when you first see that, right, that video, and you're faced with the miracle after miracle after miracle, what emotion does that bring to you? Are you questioning? Are you amazed? Are you in awe? Are you wondering? Right? Imagine the impact that it had on the people of the day. Imagine if you were there and it was your relative, right? And you're in the midst of sorrow and they're raised from the dead in front of you. Imagine if your brother was blind from birth. You've given up all hope. You've accepted it. You know, this is the way he's born into life, right? This is a situation. And this man comes, teaches with authority, puts mud in his eyes, and he can see. What an impact that has, right? It's marveling. It's wondrous. It's these sights, these things of amazement. I worry that today, that we get desensitized to that, right? I worry that these become stories that we hear, that we've read, that many of us been taught since we were little kids, right? Whether we were in youth programs or heard from others or heard from the pulpit over and over again, do we still wonder at that? I love the Francis Chan video. I didn't know he was going to say that. It's just perfect setup, right? Do we still marvel? Are we brought to our knees in front of a great God? I think part of our desensitivity is that we're so used to hearing about those, but also seeing those. Right? Anybody Marvel fan? I love it, right? The most popular series, we have a universe now of these comic book heroes. And on the big screen, with all of this great pomp and circumstance and this wonderful special effects, we see men and women flying. We see superpowers on display in front of us. And you can almost believe those things are real, but they're not. I love what Charles Spurgeon had to say. He says, Jehovah is the great miracle maker, the unrivaled wonder worker. None can be likened unto him. He is alone in wonderland, the creator and worker of true marvels, compared with which all other remarkable things are as child play. True marvels. Are we marveling? I really like those Marvel movies, but one is definitely fake, a fabrication, a series of stories for entertainment made up in the creative mind of man. But what you're going to hear about today, what we're going to talk about together, what we're going to hopefully unpack in the scriptures, is definitely true. It happened. It was recorded now for over 2,000 years by eyewitnesses willing to go to their deaths, attesting to their authenticity. It was corroborated by 2,000-year-old scrolls spread all over the Near East, by oral history. It's mentioned in the historical records of the day of both Jews and the Romans. It's studied and examined by millions of people in universities, seminaries, institutions of higher learning, and even tested by the best scientific means possible and continually found to be without error. Now, before we get into that, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, just reading again, hearing again, looking into, praying over your miracles, I am faced with the fact, once again, of how wondrous and miraculous of a God you are. Father, we are brought to our knees before you. Like the worship team led us through, like Joel shared with us, to think, who am I? Who are we? Father, that the Father of miracles, the marvel maker, the great Jehovah, would reach out and care about us. Father, today as we look into these scriptures, would you help us to marvel again at your miracles? Would you help us to understand them in a deeper way? And Father, would you help us personalize it and understand what it means to us through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. So when Jim first put out the schedule and said, Bill, I want you, as we start off our series in the New Year's, to cover the miracles of Jesus. The way he did it is he said, well, you can pick kind of anything in the New Testament that you wanted to do. And I was like, man, that's great. The miracles of Jesus. I can pick that. And it's going to be great because there's so many of them. And I can pick that, right? And it's going to be an easy message for me to prepare. Well, as soon as I started, I was like, there's so many of them. Where do I start? So one of the things that I'm going to try to do today, and I know I can't do them justice, and I'm going to encourage you to go back in, is we're going to take like a survey, a flyby, an overview. And as part of that overview, rather than dig into any one particular and really expound, I got a little outline for those of you that like structure so you can follow along. I'm going to start off and we're going to define miracles a bit and I'll give you an overview. All right? Next, we'll move on and we're going to cover four examples from there. And these four examples, I think, are different types and will give you a good wide swath and understanding. And then I'm going to ask you a question. So I want you to think on this as we go through there. The question I'm going to ask at that time is, what is the greatest miracle? All right, so keep that with you. Little trivia question, right? We just watched the video. How many miracles did Jesus do? 37, right? Trick question. You all failed. 37 miracles are recorded. Look at the end of John. It says he did many, many more of these, so many that they could not be contained within the book. So miracles were an everyday occurrence, but what we have through the divine-inspired work of the Holy Spirit are 37 of them to look at, and I'm going to try to scratch the surface and look at four with you. So let's start with that biblical definition. Biblical definition here of a miracle from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary says those wondrous events not explainable solely by natural processes, but which require the direct, casual agency of a supernatural being, usually God. These occur throughout all major eras of biblical history, but with greater frequency at key periods of God's self-revelation. Now, a few of you right off the bat just went, what? Right? Usually God? But look through Scripture. In the Old Testament, remember Pharaoh's magicians? They did miracles. Go back and read that again. They did wondrous signs. They did things that took supernatural intervention. It didn't say they were magic tricks. When I was growing up, my brother was the huge one for magic. He loved magic. We learned all these little tricks. He started with one of those sets, those magician sets, right? The 27 tricks. And it had everything from this little ball and a cup with a phony lid, and you could pick it up and the ball would be there or gone, right? To this little coin changer that had an empty space and a coin would go into the space. All of those, the design, what makes them a magic trick is they're designed to trick or fool you. Revelation tells us that in the end times, right, that there will be miracles performed by the Antichrist. And he will do that specifically to trick and fool and lead astray those that are there. All right? So not just God, but we know God is that wonderful miracle maker. It's in his nature. Next, well, it says at no point in history was there greater self-revelation of God than when his son came. When he himself acquiesced from his throne, stepped down, right, from the throne on the top of the galaxy, took human form and walked among us. Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you've seen the Father. Let's go on. Now, there's four words, part of this overview, that are used to refer to miracles in the New Testament. The first word is sign. right? And there's the Greek next to it for those scholars that want it. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce some of these. Anyway, when you look at the sign refers to a miracle that figuratively represents something else, such as the kingdom of God. Next, you could see miracles and a word that's used is power, dunamis or dynamis. Does that sound like something? Dynamite, right? Why dynamite? Why dynamis? It's that power contained, right? That power about to explode because it's so powerful in a small package. That's this mighty deed. And then there's works, used a lot by John and almost exclusively, but it's used to refer to Jesus' proof of his divine mission. The fact that he did miracles was as a seal or a signet ring, saying he's legitimate. He is the Son of God. Only he could do this with this frequency. And by his very nature, he must do miracles. Then there's wonder. And that's what indicates something extraordinary. Terra. Anybody recognize that little piece, terra? Anybody ever heard terra firma? Earth, right? Terracin means not of this earth. So when you start thinking about wonder, it's one of those, whoa, not even here, right? At one point, when Jesus walks on water and calms a storm, his disciples at the end of that passage go, what kind of guy is this? What matter of man is this? He can't be from here. Right? He's got to be some kind of alien, foreign in the natural language. Such was the wonder of Jesus' works and who he was. So where do you start when you only have roughly 2.5 hours left to talk? I'm just kidding. How about if we start right where Jesus' first recorded miracle, right? And that miracle is the wedding at Cana. And that miracle is a great illustration of a sign. So turn with me if you will, and I'll read this through. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Oops. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So how do we interpret this? Was this a miracle of necessity? Hey, we just ran out of wine. We need some more. Did Jesus' mother go to him and say, hey, Jesus, we need more wine? Did he scold her and say, it's not my time yet, but I'll do it anyway? It's one interpretation. It happens to be one I don't believe. Why? Because it's a sign that manifested his glory and believed in him. So there has to be something more to this. As a matter of fact, each portion of it is a symbol or an illustration of what's to come. You need to know a little bit about wine, and you need to know a little bit about the Jewish wedding ceremony. They drink wine several times through there. One might ask, wow, they must be a bunch of drunks at their wedding, right? And really partying as it comes through. It's not really that type of wine. The wine was a lot lower alcohol. Some of the scholars that I read said it kind of had the alcohol content of a wine cooler. It was more of a grape juice mixed with water type wine. Right? But the wine symbolized celebration and joy. And so at several parts of the proclamation through this ceremony, they would drink wine after completing a section to show their joy and that all are sharing in the joy of that wedding ceremony. I think you also have to know a little bit about the six vessels. First off, why six? Let me think about that. If anybody reads and understands the symbols of numbers within the Bible, seven is the heaven number and usually points to divine intervention. Six is the number short of that that points to man. So now we have these man vessels, and what were they there for? Why all this water? And most of them were somewhat empty, right? Jesus said he had to fill them again. What was that about? Well, in the Jewish wedding ceremony, at each part, they had to cleanse themselves ceremonially. It was laid down in the law given in the Old Testament, right? That they would wash themselves with this water to cleanse themselves and make sure they are clean and moving forward. And literally, the law. What did we study all last year as a church? Right? Jim got up here on his first message in the new year and showed us, he said, all the Old Testament pointed to Christ. So when Christ says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Right? He's setting the table. Look at what this has to do with me. Right? Watch. Look at the sign. Notice what it means. So here it represents man, the Jews, and their religion, the law in the water. And they were emptied. And they were emptied through there. And they had to continually do that over and over. And they would continually empty and they would continually get full. But what does Jesus do with his miracle? First off, he has them fill up the vessel to show that when he comes, he fulfills all of that Old Testament, all of the scriptures. He uses the rituals of the Jew as the foundations for his work. All right? Then he turns the ceremonial water into wine, showing what? Symbolic, that his blood will be cleansing for sin, that his blood will be the joy of the wedding feast, that Jesus is the good wine, the fullness and fully effectual for cleansing, as well as the most pleasing. And in serving the wine, they have nothing else to cleanse themselves because they have no need with Jesus here. It's that first sign, that miracle that walks us through his fulfillment, gives a tangible example. Right? It's an example parable, if you will, not just a stated story, but a tangible example of what he came to do. And then that last part that's so important, right? They believed in him. He establishes his lordship. Who else but the Lord can turn water into wine and perform a miracle? Who else but the Lord can fulfill all of those signs? My time has not yet come. He knows there will be a time where he suffers, dies, and is buried to make this fulfilled, right? To atone for it. And yet he foreshadows it with his first recorded miracle. Believed in him. What's your reaction to hearing this account? Let's say there was one miracle. You were a person there at the wedding, or you were a servant and watched him do this, or one of his disciples and with him. What would be your reaction? Do you believe Jesus actually did it? Now ask yourself right now. You're reading this. Do you really believe that Jesus did this? Or are you still someone who thinks, well, maybe it was explained away? Right? Maybe it was a trick. Maybe some kind of switcheroo, some six concrete vessel shell game, right, that was done. All these people looked at this. It's been examined. Jesus never got near them. He told the servants to fill them. He told the servants to draw it out. He told the servants to take it. He never said a thing. Ask yourself, this isn't a comic book character. If someone did this in front of you, how do you react? Are you wonders? Are you amazed? How can you not believe him? And if you believe he has the power to do that, how can you not believe in him? So which is harder, turning water into the best wine or bringing joy into your life? Maybe you're not yet convinced. Let's go on to another example of Jesus' miracles. Next, how about an example of power? Jesus heals a woman. Power. Mark 5, 25 to 30, if you're following along. It says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? I used to visualize this like some sort of electricity leaving the Lord's body. Right? And maybe that works. We don't know for sure. I mean, there's countless stories of people who have been involved in miracles today, maybe miracles of healing, where they've laid hands and prayed that God would do something, and they can feel things happen, right? Some describe it as kind of like tingling, and you can kind of feel it tingling. Others like warm burning that's like just abnormal. Right? Could have been all of these, but whatever it was, Jesus felt the power or the miracle go out from him. He knew right away that this woman had received a miracle. Right? And that power, dynamite. Remember I said earlier, one of the things about dynamite is that there's all this power in a small, contained area. Think about that. Jesus walking, God made man, walking among us. All that power contained, that if you just get close enough to him and touch his garment, instant healing. It's who he is. It's his nature, that dunamis power. Well, let's look at another example of how natural it is for Jesus to perform these miracles. Jesus heals many. And this is an example of his works, his ministry. Matthew 8, 14 to 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our disease. It's who he is. It's who Jesus is. He takes diseases. He takes our infirmities and puts it upon him. He can't help but do a miracle everywhere he's at. They bring people to him. And what does it say? With a word, he healed all who were sick. Right? When Jesus commanded the wind and the rains to stop, in another story of a miracle, you know what he told the wind and the rains and the storm? In essence, shut up and sit down. Shut up and sit down. Only God himself can do that. Command the wind, the waves, right? Where were the disciples, the people who have been living with him for several years during that time, watching him daily do these miracles? Where were they? They were scared for their life. They thought this was the end of them. Right? And what does Jesus say? Shut up, sit down. I'm going back in the boat to the head. With a word, God can heal anything that you would be infirm of. I don't care how long you're struggling. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how bleak it is. If he will say but one word, It can all change in a flash. That's the God we serve. Let's move to an example of a wonder. But before we do, think about this for the fulfillment. Messengers from John the Baptist in Luke 7, 18 to 23. So the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, and sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Now let me pause here. Jesus is doing all these miracles every day, right? People are brought to him every day. They see him. There's overwhelming evidence. And they come to him and they say, "Are you the one? What do you think?" Right? But before you laugh too hard, don't we do the same thing? Aren't we the benefit of 2,000 years of proof? Aren't we? And don't we sit there? Or haven't we sat there at some point in our life and going, "Yeah, Jesus, are you real? Right? Are you really God?" It's kind of overwhelming. It seems serious. But look how Jesus answers them. It says, "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." So he answers them with more miracles. Do you want to get rock solid belief in your life? Let a miracle happen to you. Right? And maybe it's a small miracle, or maybe it's a large miracle, but let a miracle happen to you. How dare you ever be shaken again? Right? If it happened once, it can happen again. God's no respecter of persons. If it happened to the person next to you, it can happen to you. But what do we think? Maybe not. I know he can do miracles, but will he do one for me? It's realistic. After Jesus does these things, he answers them. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." What does he say? He says, "See with your own eyes." There's a faith component, but watch me. Let me prove it. Right? Do we pray expectantly when we need something from God? Right? Do you pray, "God, I know you can show up. God, I know you will show up, but not at what I want, what you want for your glory. You will never be disappointed. Lord, let your will be done in this situation. Whether you take this from me and give me a miracle to give you glory, amen. Or whether you leave me right where I'm at so that I can worship you in the midst of it to give you glory, amen." Let's go on to an example of a wonder. Jesus raises Lazarus. There's probably no one who hasn't heard this one. And I'm going to go through it anyway. John 11, 38 to 44. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." 4 days, there's no doubt. Everyone knew. This is not, "Oh, he had a coma, and in the old days, they didn't know if he was, you know, truly dead. They thought he was mostly dead." It's not The Princess Bride, right, for those who are movie fans, where he's mostly dead and he needs true love to be raised again, like we see. This dude was dead. He was stinking. They had rocks over in front of him, right? He had no hope. He's laying in his tomb. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now I have to stop here before we go further because of what I was just sharing with you, right? God might do a miracle for me. This applies to all of us. God will show you his glory. pray for it. Pray for it expectantly and wait for those miracles in your life. Wait for them. He will show you. Say, God, give me a miracle. I need a miracle here. Don't worry about that tomorrow. He will show you. He can't help but do miracles everywhere he goes, everywhere he is. But it says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with the linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We sang Amazing Grace. The worship team sang Amazing Grace, and we all sang it together, right? And what does it say about my chains? Right, they're broken. I've been set free. Jesus breaks chains. So, at this point, too, I'll ask the worship team. They can start making their way back up to the stage. But I've given you kind of a definition and overview of miracles. We just went through four examples directly from the scripture. And I told you I'd be asking you this. So what's the greatest miracle? Give you a hint. This is what I believe, that the greatest miracle, besides the miracle of feeding 5,000, it's the only miracle mentioned in all the Gospels. Any ideas? Crucifixion. It's the miracle of the cross. Right? What happened on that cross? Isaiah 53:5 told us, he said, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of the sins in the world, for all of those that God chose and foreknew before the beginning of time to call to be his children, right? Jesus took on himself on the cross and paid a debt that we could not possibly pay. The greatest miracle. In one act, buying eternal life for all of us. Raising spiritually dead to new life. I like what the late John Stott, Anglican evangelical pastor, theologian, and author of over 50 books, had to say. He says, all these miracles are parables, illustrating the truth that as human beings, we are spiritually hungry, blind, and dead, and that only Christ can satisfy our hunger, restore our sight, and raise us to new life. So as we close here and before the worship team's up, can't help but think about Ephesians 2. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There. God said to you sometime when you were dead, Darren, come out. And you did, right? You have a miracle, right? Lisa, God said to you, you're dead in your sin. Come out. And you came out, all your rags and bindings and filthy rags with you. But you came out and you were made alive again. Right? Jonathan, same way, right, my friend? Some point, you're dead, can't help yourself. God says, Jonathan, come out. And out of your tomb you go into new life. You might be sitting with us here today, never having experienced that, and you know, you can hear it right now from the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, come out. Come out of that tomb, right, into that new life, and that life with him as a child. Bow our heads real quick. Heavenly Father, you are gracious, and you work a miracle in all those, your word says you stand at the door and knock, and if they open, that you'll come in and you'll dine with us and be with us. Father, would you do a miracle in the lives of those who need it today, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, or whether it's just bringing somebody to that new life, an understanding of who they are in you because of what you've done. Father, we stand in awe today, and we ask that you would help us stand in all of your Son's mighty work each and every day, and that our lives would reflect that glory to all those who would see.